Acts chapter 5. Let me start with verse 12 and read a few verses for you this morning. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the people used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Teach us, instruct us, not from my words, but from the Holy Spirit's revelation of your word. And Lord, we surrender ourselves as the living church of God to say, Lord, use us as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at a large portion of Scripture. Acts 5, I'm really covering 12 to 42, the remaining part of chapter 5. And this morning, I want to look at a broader context of what was taking place in this newly formed church. Last week, at the beginning of Acts, we looked at the issue of honesty and integrity that needed to be a part of this growing church of Jesus Christ. In the remaining verses of Acts 5 here, though, we find the church continuing to grow. In fact, the miracles of God were moving through the disciples, and it became more evident than ever that God was moving among the people, and the church also will face some persecution we're going to read about today. Let me pause for a moment and say, as Americans, I think we find it difficult to understand what it really means to be persecuted. To some, persecution means that we're not able to pray out loud at educational or maybe civic events, or that we're made fun of in the media, or we get treated with punishment if we say that certain behaviors are sin. But compared to other nations, what other nations and countries face, and compared to the early church, what we face is more inconvenience than anything else. In Acts chapter 5, we see tension beginning to build in Israel. The disciples, once again in this scripture, are brought before the authorities. They've already been told, don't preach in the name of Jesus. But they continued to do so. They were arrested, thrown into jail, released, and they are rearrested. And this time came very close to being executed. It is a remarkable historical account of all of these events. But I do not just want to examine the facts here that what has been written, but I want us to learn from the facts. And I want us to apply some biblical principles to our lives. Today, I've simply titled this message, Power. Power. Because you're going to see three types of power in the scripture this morning. First, you will see the power of jealousy. Then we will talk about the power of God. And thirdly, the power of and the price of discipleship. First of all, let's talk about this power of jealousy. As you would continue to read, we're told in verse 17 of Acts 5, the following verse from what we just read, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with, say it. Is that a word that you're acquainted with this morning? Is it a word, do you know what it means? The Sadducees got jealous. Now, let me inform you just a little bit about the Sadducees this morning. The root word of Sadducee means to be righteous. The Sadducees were an aristocratic group of Jews that were more interested in maintaining political status than they were about the religious purity of being a Jew. Another group you're going to hear about in verse 34 is the Pharisees. Pharisee means separated ones. Both of these groups thought that they were special because of their own belief systems. Now, the Pharisees, though, carried more influence with the people than the Sadducees did. Now, there's some main differences between these two groups. And the Sadducees held only to the written law, what was written what we have in our Bible, the written law, where the Pharisees there were some traditions that were carried down through the years, and the Pharisees had added all of these codes to the law. And so the Pharisees added those, and the Sadducees stayed only to what was written. Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body, that the body would be resurrected, but the Sadducees said the body does not resurrect. The Sadducees also did not believe, or they denied, the existence of angels and spirits, whereas the Pharisees would teach about angelology and demonology. These are probably some of the main differences that I've mentioned, and these are the key ones that Scripture brings up from time to time. But both of these groups made up what was known as the Sanhedrin Council. There were 70 members, and they came from the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And this group is what is dealing with the apostles, these disciples of Jesus Christ, in the passage that we're reading. As we read, it was the Sadducees, though, that got jealous of the disciples. And that is what motivated them to go and arrest the disciples. Now, the question would be, why were they jealous? Of course, it is probably impossible to know for sure. But one reason could be is that the disciples were speaking about this Holy Spirit empowerment. And of course, the Sadducees didn't want to have anything to do with that because it dealt with spirit things. And they didn't believe that. Beyond that, consider what things maybe caused the monster of jealousy to rise up in our lives. How about this? Someone gets noticed instead of us. Does that sometimes make you jealous? Someone gets the opportunity that you wanted. Someone is given a promotion that we felt we deserved. Someone has success and we didn't share in it. Ready for this one? Someone makes a purchase we can't afford. And we get jealous. Someone's given a gift that we would have liked to have, or someone gets credit for something instead of us. Jealousy. It's likely that the Sadducees were jealous because people were talking about Jesus and listening to the disciples instead of them. And to make it worse, these people were joyful and happy about what God was doing in their lives. And the Sadducees were just sad, you see. One of Aesop's fables is the story about a dog and the shadow. It goes like this. It happened that a dog had a piece of meat and was carrying it home in his mouth to eat it in peace. Now, on his way home, he had to cross a plank lying across a running brook. As he crossed, he looked down and saw his own shadow reflected in the water beneath. Thinking it was another dog with a piece of meat in his mouth, he made up his mind that he should have that piece of meat also. So he made a snap at the shadow in the water, but as he opened his mouth, the piece of meat fell out, dropped into the water, and was never seen again. Jealousy. Jealous about what another dog had. It's amazing that many times it's just a shadow in our imagination that causes jealousy. I have learned that if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, it's only because there is more manure on the other side of the fence. We get jealous at what others have, but we have no idea what they're going through. Jealousy is a powerful force. In fact, it fuels man's depravity. And because of jealousy, let me tell you what happens. Marriages are destroyed because of jealousy. Nations go to war because of jealousy. Churches divide because of jealousy. Winning teams will crumble because of jealousy. We buy what we cannot afford because of jealousy. We spotlight the negatives rather than the positive things in other people because of jealousy. We will fight rather than work together, all because of jealousy. I want you to know something. Pastors are not immune to these feelings of jealousy. Or we like to compare our attendance figures. We want the people in our community to come to our church instead of somebody else's church. You see, the power of jealousy, if we're not careful, will consume us as it did the Sadducees. And it will destroy you. Jealousy is always a barrier, between us and the Lord. It causes us to focus on the temporal and not the eternal. When we become jealous toward one another, we are guilty of seeking our own glory than the glory of the Lord. And if jealousy is not recognized for what it is and dealt with, we will find ourselves heading down a very dark and deadly road. So let's let jealousy and enviness be done away with in the name of Jesus. Amen? And let us not become like the Sadducees. In our passage this morning, it also contains the story of another power, the incredible power of God. We see His power revealed in three different parts in this passage this morning. The first is the power of miracles. We read about it in Acts 5. Let me read to you out of the New Living Translation. In verse 14 it says, "Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." I mean, God was doing an incredible work through the apostles. We gather from the scripture that people were even being healed by the shadow of Peter just passing by. We are told that all sorts of people with all kinds of diseases were healed. The text says they all were healed. As you study the Word of God, you will see that there are different periods of time where there are great outpourings of God's power. You can see it back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where and also during the days of Elijah and Elisha. You see it in the life of Jesus, and you see it in the early church. This cluster of miracles, this healings that God was bringing, was designed to testify to the validity of the message and the messenger. And because of Jesus Christ and His work at the cross, I want you to know divine healing is available today. We must remember that God has not changed, and God is able to do more than we can ask or even imagine. Did you know there's no mountain too big for God to move? There's no mountain that just, there's no illness that God cannot cure. There is no problem that God cannot solve. We must only turn to Him and trust Him with the broken pieces of our lives. Now, sometimes He will remove the source of pain. And at other times, He may give us the strength to deal with the pain. But no matter what God chooses to do, we must continue to ask. We must come to Him with our needs, our petitions, our prayers, and say, God, I ask You to bring Your divine touch upon my life. Let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Also in this passage, there's a second illustration of God's power. The Jewish leaders, we find, put the disciples in jail. And in the middle of the night, an angel came and let them out. The guards didn't know anything about it. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. Acts 5, 18 to 20 tells us, they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. And he told them, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. Now, the next morning, the leaders had gathered together, the Sanhedrin court, and they were prepared to show their force and power to intimidate these disciples. So they sent for the prisoners. And then the guards returned to report that the cell was locked. And when we opened it, the prisoners were gone. In fact, the Bible says it went something like this, verses 22 to 23. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. I mean, everybody's scratching their heads, wondering, what kind of escape plan was this? How did they pull this one off? And then someone all of a sudden came in and reported, the men you arrested are in the temple teaching about Jesus right now. I want you to know God is able to rescue His people from any situation. It doesn't matter whether it's a fiery furnace or a lion's den or a jail cell. There is nothing that can stop the power of God when God gets ready to move. These religious officials were so caught up with their own power of authority, they figured, man, if we can just kill these men, we can put an end to this matter. But it is interesting. There's another man who steps up to put a stop to this, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He got up and he gave a speech. Now, this man was well respected. He was a doctor of the law, a famous rabbi. He was the man who instructed the apostle Paul in the law before Paul was converted to Christianity. In fact, we'll read about it in verse 35 and 39. We are told this is what he said. Then he addressed them, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and all of it came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, it's hard to know whether Gamaliel is defending the new faith or not. I suspect he was really not defending the new faith. Basically, all he said was, if you'll stop stirring the pot, things will settle down and this whole Christian movement will disappear. But I want you to know, this Christian movement is still very much alive because the head of the church is still alive. The power that God used to release these prisoners. My last thought on the power this morning is the power of a believer. But I want to couple that word with, or couple that with another word, the power and the price of a believer or a disciple. We talked about great things that took place, but I don't want you to miss the price that was paid by the disciples. They faced slander and insults, intimidation, threats, and they were also flogged. In Acts 5, verse 40, it says, "His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Now, I want you to understand this flogging that they received probably was the severe beating of 39 stripes, which was the Jewish punishment for these type of offenses against the law, because they were claiming that someone was the Messiah. They were claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. I want you to know, after this flogging, these men who stepped out, their skin would have been torn from their bodies, and they would have been bleeding from that. But I want you to hear their response in Acts 5, 41 and 42. "The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." The disciples were beaten, and yet they rejoiced. They had proclaimed the gospel and were honored to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus. There is no record that these men ever said, "Why me, Lord?" There's no record of them crying out, "Why did you let that happen?" There is an incredible joy that comes from standing with Jesus, even if it is to stand with him in persecution. The joy comes from Christ and not our circumstances. The joy comes from our faithfulness and not our comfort. These men knew what it meant to face the world and say, "Throw at me what you want, for as long as I'm with Jesus, it doesn't matter." Paul the apostle, later on in Romans 8:16, he writes, "For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells them, "I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Paul knew what it was to suffer for the name of Jesus. He knew what it was to suffer for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. Yet he says, "It is nothing. It is nothing compared to what God will show us." According to church tradition, Matthew, the writer of our first gospel, he was martyred by the sword. Mark was dragged through the city of Alexandria. Luke and Philip were hanged. John, the beloved disciple, he was scarred in a cauldron of boiling oil, yet he survived so he could pen his gospel of love, so he could reveal to us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Another James, one of the disciples, was thrown off a cliff and then beaten to death. Bartholomew was whipped and beaten until he died. Thomas was run through with a sword. These men died confident that God could save them, but they were willing to bring him glory in their death if that's what God wanted. They trusted God enough to trust him in whatever circumstance came their way. So there you have it. Three lessons today. The deadly power of jealousy. The incredible power of God. The practical power and price of discipleship. I wonder this morning what lesson you needed to hear. I wonder, is jealousy eating you alive? Is it a jealous spirit causing you to turn from others and try to justify your hatred? Are you missing out on joy because you're measuring yourself by the experience of others? Do you find yourself, I'm not able to focus on the things of God because you're distracted looking at everybody else? Are you becoming a person who is tearing down other people rather than building them up? If so, it is time to repent and get rid of the poison of jealousy, and you need to find the goodness of the Lord. Maybe you're facing some giant obstacle today. Perhaps it's financial, emotional, or maybe physical. Maybe your mountain has to do with your job or a relationship or decisions that need to be made in your life. I want to remind you, God has awesome power. And instead of turning to your thoughts and your schemes, I'm asking you to turn to God. Instead of running from God today, run to him. He can deliver you or give you the answer that you need. He can get you out of that situation, or he'll give you the strength to uphold you through the situation. I'm asking you, continue to trust the Lord. And third, maybe you're just looking for an easy faith. Do you get angry when difficult times come to your life because of your faith? Or do you find yourself compromising your faith in order to keep from offending people? I want you to know your job is to tell them the truth. Our job is nothing more than to proclaim Jesus, the one who died for our sins and who rose from the grave and who lives forevermore. If we will do this, some will believe and will come into eternal life. There will be others who will resist and probably strike out against you. But I want you to know that we are not responsible for how people respond. We are only responsible for telling others the truth in love. If we will learn to stand on his truth and trust his power, I'm telling you, you'll be able to rejoice no matter what. Paul writes to Philemon, a dear friend, a fellow worker in sharing the gospel. He writes to Philemon, and in verse 4, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints.